Brothers and sisters, please rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 118, verse 1, 6 and 7. Following this, please continue standing for the singing of hymn 1A.
Thank you.
Let's pray to the Lord and ask Him for His blessing on us in this church service. Our God and Father in heaven, we give You thanks and we give You praise that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank You that You sent Your Son to be born of the Virgin Mary, to become true man and yet true God. We praise You that You have fulfilled Your promise, the promise to David that You would place the Son of David on the throne forever. We praise You that we may know that this Son is no other than Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we fail so often to live under His kingship. Rather than live as Your children, we so quickly turn to our own ways. And Father, we pray that You'll forgive our debts. Forgive our sins of anger, of cross words, our sins of pride, our sins of idolatry, where we place something else beside You, where we live for things rather than live for You. Our sins of adultery, the lust of the eyes. Lord in heaven, we pray that You'll forgive. And Father, we also thank You that we may know that You will and You have forgiven us when we come to You pleading for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. We know that because You have sent Your Son into this world to deliver us. And You have promised us that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And so we pray, Lord, that we may live in the joy of that forgiveness, and that we may love You, and that we may rejoice in You, and that to be a Christian, to be a child of Yours, may be the most wonderful, beautiful thing that we could all ever imagine, that we may rejoice in Your presence, both now in this service and in all of life. We pray, Lord, that You'll grant Your blessings upon us also with all that is done in this service. We pray, too, that You'll accept our thank offerings. Pray, Lord, that You'll bless the voluntary contributions which we make to this church for the ministry of the gospel. We also pray, Lord, that You will grant a blessing upon the offering which we now seek to give for Eucalypt. We pray that this home and this organization for those amongst us with special needs may be well supplied, that they will be able to care for and to be a blessing to those families that need this. We pray that in this way we may indeed support and encourage one another as we look forward to that time when we can be with You in heavenly joy and glory, when You'll make all things well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord, we have a collection, as mentioned in the prayer for Eucalypt. Following this, let's sing together from hymn 13, the Song of Mary, hymn 30, verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. I was asked to preach to you this afternoon concerning the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that context, I'd like to ask you to turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke. I'm going to read Luke 1, verse 26 to 56. We'll also read from our confessions, from the Belgian Confession, Articles 18 and 19. We begin our scripture reading in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So far the reading from God's holy word. Let's now turn to a confession of the church, to Article 18 and Article 19, where the church summarizes and confesses this doctrine of the incarnation of the Son of God and also the two natures in the one person of Christ. In my sermon, I will be focusing quite a lot in the first point on the various debates and heresies which were espoused in the time of the early church with respect to the two natures of Christ. So we're going to read together from Article 18 and 19. "We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when at the time appointed by him, he sent his one and only eternal Son into the world. He took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. He truly assumed a real human nature with all its infirmities, without sin, For he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by the act of a man. He not only assumed human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, in order that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should assume both to save both. Contrary to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, we therefore confess that Christ partook of the flesh and blood of the children. He is the fruit of the loins of David, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of woman, a branch of David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since the Son was concerned with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, yet without sin. In this way, he is in truth our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Article 19, the two natures in the one person of Christ. We believe that by this conception, the person of the Son of God was inseparably united and joined with the human nature, so that there are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures united in one single person. Each nature retains its own distinct properties. His divine nature has always remained uncreated, without beginning of days or end of life, filling heaven and earth. His human nature has not lost its properties. It has beginning of days and remains uncreated. It is finite and retains all the properties of a true body. Even though by his resurrection he has given immortality to his human nature, he has not changed his reality, since our salvation and resurrection also depend on the reality of his body. However, those two natures are so closely united in one person that they were not even separated by his death. Therefore, what he, when dying, committed into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit that departed from his body. Meanwhile, his divinity always remained united with his human nature, even when he was lying in the grave. And the divine nature always remained in him just as it was in him when he was a little child, even though it did not manifest itself as such for a little while. For this reason, we profess him to be true God and true man. True God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man that he might die for us according to the infirmity of his flesh. Let's now sing together from Psalm 132, verses 6 and 10. Thank you. Let's now read together from Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 14. What do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator. With his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. Loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the catechism that makes it sound so simple, so clear. The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe concerning the incarnation, that is, the Word becoming flesh. Luke chapter 1, the Bible passage that we read also, makes it sound very clear, very simple. The angel describes it as follows. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. To which Mary responds, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. It's clear and simple. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God, who continues to be true and eternal God, he became a true man through the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And yet of all the theological debates in the history of the Christian Church, one of the longest, drawn-out, and hardest-fought battles centered around the incarnation of the Son of God. And the word incarnation means becoming flesh. What happened exactly? How did it happen? And what are the consequences of what happened when the eternal Son of God took upon himself the flesh and blood of his mother Mary? Well, today I wish to preach to you the true gospel of the incarnation of the Son of God. The true gospel of the incarnation of the Son of God. I have 3 points. One, what happened? Two, how it happened? And three, why it happened? I'm sure most of you are familiar with that old Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. Sounds nice, sweet, it's lovely. But it's the third verse of this Christmas carol that generates the most discussion. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. What? No crying he makes? Did baby Jesus actually cry? Actually, some people have said no. They said that crying is the result of sin, and since Jesus was not polluted with sin, he could never have cried. He would not have cried there. If he did cry, he wasn't God, and then he could not have been our Savior. Others would say, well, of course Jesus cried. Babies don't talk. They don't write. They communicate by crying. Jesus was a human being, just like his brothers in every respect, and so he must have cried. Sometimes he probably screamed. If he didn't cry, he wasn't human. And then he could not have been our Savior. Now, the deeper issue is how could Jesus be both man and God at the same time? And what did this really look like? How human was, or how human is, Jesus? How divine was he when he was on earth? What exactly happened when he became flesh? Did he start out in Mary's womb as a single cell? Did the Holy Spirit implant Jesus into Mary's womb so that she was something like a surrogate mother? Some sort of a conduit where Jesus grew up inside and then passed through her and into the world? We know that with the normal birth of a little baby, it involves a sperm and an egg. The husband fathers the child. The wife conceives. Now it's clear that Mary did not conceive a child in this manner. But did the Holy Spirit use an egg that Mary's body produced? And did the Holy Spirit see that this egg was fertilized by supernatural means so that in this way the Christ could be born? And going deeper, what about his soul? Did Jesus have a human soul? And then there's also questions about his divinity. Did Jesus retain his full divinity when he became a man? Or did he perhaps give up some or all of his divinity, empty himself of his Godhead in this respect? Did he ever stop being God in some ways? Now these are important questions. How we answer them has a huge impact on who we believe the Christ to be, on how we worship him, and how we are comforted by the incarnation. But the Christian church has not always found it easy to answer these questions. It has not always found it easy to comprehend what it means for the Son of God to become man, and what it means for Christ to be true man and true God at the same time. This generated a lot of controversy, especially in the first 500 years of the Christian church. As men tried to explain what it meant for the Son of God to become man, a number of heresies, false teachings came forward. These heresies caused the church to go back to the Bible to understand the incarnation better. And that's had an impact on how our catechism explains the conception and the birth of Christ in Lord's Day 14. Also, what is written in Articles 18 and 19 of the Belgic Confession. And I want to go through some of those heresies and controversies, just so you can also see how the language in our confessions comes out of what was so strongly debated in those first 500 years after the birth of Christ. Well, one of the first false teachings about the incarnation was a heresy that was called Docetism. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Docetism. In this teaching, it was taught that Christ was not really a man. He just seemed like a man. So these people taught that Christ was God showing himself in a human form, but that he was not really like you and I. Perhaps something like when God came down to Abram, along with the two angels, before he went on to speak to Abram about the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah when he promised the birth of Isaac. Now this teaching that the Lord Jesus only seemed to be like a man, this teaching already began when the Apostle John was still alive. He wrote in response to this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And our catechism says in answer 35 that Jesus took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. Those words, true human nature, then reflect both what the scriptures say, and it is also to point out that Docetism is not right. Jesus is truly man, true human flesh. Right, there was a later heresy, the teaching of a man called Arius. Arius was the bishop of an Egyptian city, the city of Alexandria. He died in 336 AD. He taught that God the Son was at one point created by the Father. So Arius, and by the way, the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, they follow him in this. Arius, he taught that Jesus was created by God, and therefore Jesus was not truly God. He was not then Jehovah, Yahweh. And it was against this teaching that the Catechism teaches us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true God. Another false teaching, a man called Apollinaris. He divided Christ to having a body and a spirit. He taught, this is about 361 AD, he taught that Christ had a human body, but he did not have a human mind or a human spirit. The body was for Mary, the mind and the spirit were from God, and in a sense he was half God and half man. But then when people began to think this through, it was concluded that it cannot be that Christ is both half God and half man in this sense. Because it's not just our human bodies that needed salvation, but our minds, our spirits, our souls as well. So there is that other line in answer 35 of our catechism, that he is also the true seed of David and like his brothers in every respect. So he's like his brothers in every respect, not just in his body, but also in his soul, his mind. And our Belgian Confession, Article 18, it says even more, and I quote from there, he not only assumed human nature as to the body, but also a human soul, in order that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should assume both to save both. Well, sometime later, in around 428 AD, a church father called Nestorius, he tried to explain the human nature and the divine nature of Christ in another way. Nestorius taught that Jesus was actually two persons, a human person and a divine person. So he taught that you have to see Christ as something like water mixed with oil. He either did something in his human nature, or he did something in his divine nature. In his human nature, he would sleep and eat and cry. In his divine nature, he would speak of the future. He would do miracles. He would pay the sin. But the Bible does not describe Jesus in this way. And so a catechism also stresses that he was like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. And so we need to see our Lord Jesus Christ as one person. You cannot separate, you cannot tear apart his humanity from his divinity. It was then as man and God, true man, true God, that he ate, that he drank, that he lived. True man, true God, that he performed his miracles, that he hung on the cross. We also read from the Belgian Confession, Article 19, we believe that by this conception, the person of the Son of God is inseparably united and joined with the human nature, so that there are not two sons of God, nor two persons, but two natures in one single person. Okay, one more. So at the same time as Nestorius, there was another teaching about the nature of Christ was taught by a man called Eutychus. Eutychus taught that when the Son of God became man, that his human nature mixed with his divine nature, so he became a new nature, which is not fully man, was not fully God, but was something in between. The catechism also denies that possibility when it states that the Son of God is and remains true and eternal God, and that as the seed of David, he is like his brothers in every respect. And Article 19 of the Belgian Confession says that each nature of Christ is divine, and his human natures retain their own distinct properties. That means Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time. So what then happened? What happened then at the incarnation of the Son of God? Well, it is nothing less than a true and eternal God becoming true man. And that's what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 verse 30 to 33, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." According to the words of the angel Gabriel, Mary would conceive Jesus in her womb. That means here that one of her eggs would be used, from which the Holy Spirit would bring the Christ into the world. As the Apostle Paul confirms, Romans 1 verse 3, Christ was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. True man. He shared the DNA of man. And yet this would not be an ordinary man. This would not be an ordinary birth. He would not be the son of Joseph, but the son of the highest. He would be, it says in Luke 1 verse 35, he would be that Holy One, the Son of God. True man, true God. And notice also how Elizabeth confesses this. Luke 1 verse 43, where she asks and says, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" While Jesus Christ is in every respect true man, he is not just a man. He is at the same time true God, and he needs to be worshipped as such. And so when we confess that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Virgin Mary, we confess a Savior who is one person, but who is fully and completely God at the same time. We confess a Savior who is one person, but is fully and completely God at the same time, and at the same time is fully and completely man. And we have to keep both of these facts in mind when we reflect on who our Savior is. So, practically speaking, there's a tendency today that we can treat Jesus rather casually, to consider him as one of the boys. In an effort to make him more real, more touchable, more approachable, Christ's humanity is sometimes stressed in very down-to-earth sorts of terms. Now, on the one hand, it is good to remind us of how human our Lord Jesus Christ is. But on the other hand, he is not like your buddy down the street. This Jesus, whom you worship, is our risen Lord, our Savior. He is, Thomas confesses, he is my Lord, my God. And on the other hand, there's a tendency to minimize the human nature of Christ, either with his songs about laying down his sweet head and not a sound, not a cry does he make, or by drawing and having pictures of him with some sort of a halo around his head and some white clothes on and have this shimmering, faraway gaze in his eyes. Or by separating Christ and Christianity from the world. All these things have a tendency to minimize the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes there is not enough reflection on the fact that Jesus became a real person. He lived in a real house, in a real town, at a particular time of the world's history. And then it can happen that we lose the comfort in the fact that the eternal Son of God took upon himself the true human nature. He became a flesh and blood person. You know what happens then? What happens is that we stop thinking of Christ in these sorts of terms, and then our Christianity our worship of God also becomes somewhat distant and removed from our everyday life. So that going to church or reading the Bible or praying, it becomes our Christian sphere, and then the rest of our life is separate from that. And then so somehow our worship of God is a spiritual matter, and it doesn't seem to help us when we're faced with the mess of everyday life. We don't talk about our faith in everyday situations and in everyday language, but we have churchy faith sort of language which doesn't really penetrate into actually what's happening. And then we may fail also to see the full depths of the love that God has for the world. We would fail to see the wonder of the miracle of the incarnation, that God so loved the world, including you and including me, that he sent his Son to become one of us. Because that's the true gospel of the incarnation. The eternal Son of God is, was, remains true God. But he took upon himself true human nature. And as true God and true man, he became our Savior. He became our mediator. Brings me to my second point, how it happened. Many people today do not believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people who will talk about discovering the historical Jesus, as though this Jesus is different to the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of our faith. They think it's impossible for Mary to have a baby without having a human father. Something to joke about. However, we need to confess in faith with the angel Gabriel, Luke 1 verse 37, with God all things are possible. And if we accept the fact that God raised this same Christ from the dead on the third day, then it should not be too hard to accept also the fact that God caused a virgin to become pregnant. Actually, God had prepared his people for this miracle long before Christ was born. He had shown himself to also be the God who controls the womb in miraculous ways. Think, for example, of Abram and Sarah, receiving the miracle of a new life in Isaac when they were both so old and dried up, there was no human chance of this ever happening. The very idea made Sarah laugh. Same thing happened with the birth of Samson. Samuel also was a miraculous birth. And then 6 months before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, or 6 months before the angel, came to Mary, God opened the womb of old Elizabeth to grant her and Zechariah a son. And so there were these pointers which were happening there before. But now comes the greatest miracle of all. God's own son would be born of a virgin. The message is loud and it's clear. Salvation comes by the power of God. But how did the incarnation of the Son of God take place? How was Jesus born? And how come he was without sin? When Mary asked how it could be that she could become the father of her Lord, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." And so the conception and birth of Christ can be seen as the work of the Holy Spirit. Now how the Holy Spirit really did this, we don't know. We do know that the Holy Spirit was not some sort of a male partner for Mary. There are some terrible heresies which suggest that sort of thing. The Bible never speaks about the Holy Spirit being the Father of Christ. But in ways known only to God, Mary conceived the child Jesus through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is how the eternal Son of God took upon himself true human nature. We cannot really explain it much further than that. But there may be a little more that can be said with respect to the Holy Spirit and his role. The picture of the Holy Spirit coming on Mary, the power of God overshadowing her, it brings us back to the beginning of time. when the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters of creation. Psalm 104 verse 30 also speaks about the Holy Spirit being active in God's creative work. It says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. And so it's striking and at the same time predictable to learn that the Holy Spirit, who played such an active role in the creation of the world, would also play such an active role in God's greatest work of all, the sending of His Son to take on the human nature. And it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that this Christ is called the Holy One. Even though Jesus would be true man, the Holy Spirit would keep Him holy, free from the pollution of sin. And throughout His whole life on earth, the Lord Jesus would fulfill His office through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come upon Him when He was baptized at the beginning of His earthly ministry. Luke 4 tells us that He was filled with the Holy Spirit and He went about in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus drove out demons by the Spirit of God. And Hebrews 9:14 say that Jesus offered Himself up through the eternal Spirit. So having become one flesh with us, Jesus was equipped and strengthened and sustained to be our mediator through the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit, He withstood every temptation. He lived a sinless life. He performed miracles. He went to the cross and He suffered to pay for our sins. And in that way, He became our mediator. So because of the work of the Holy Spirit with His innocence and perfect holiness, our Lord Jesus covers in the sight of God our sin in which we were conceived and born. And that brings us to our third point, why it happened. First, Adam was not satisfied with the role that God had given him. He wanted to become like God. In Adam, we all grasped and reached for that which was not ours. We wanted the divine likeness of God. And by our disobedience, man, who had been created in the image of God, he lost the true righteousness and holiness that God had granted. And by our disobedience, we received death. Jesus was, Jesus is, God. But He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He voluntarily took upon Himself the flesh and the blood of humanity and so became the second Adam. He did so in order to free us from death and grant us a new life in Him. Because Christ, who is the true God and at the same time true man, because He came into this world, He could become our mediator. The one to take away our sin and guilt and remove it from God's sight forever. But do you know the basic reason why all of this happened? Do you know the real reason why Christ humbled Himself to take upon Himself the flesh and blood of His mother Mary? It was because you have a Father who loves you. You have a Father who loves you. That's why it happened. Yes, He's a just God. He cannot stand sin. His wrath against sin is so great He could not leave it unpunished. But in the incarnation of the Son of God, what we have here is the greatest demonstration that God loves you. God loved this world. He loves this world that He had made so much that He was prepared to send His only Son to be born of a woman to take away the curse that the world was under. And now we have that Savior. A Savior who with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. And the wonder of it all is that our mediator and deliverer is a true descendant of David. He partook of the flesh and blood of his mother Mary. He's like his brothers in every respect. The eternal Son of God remains true God. He became a flesh and blood person. He is of the same family as those whom he saves and makes holy. And he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. The incarnation of Christ, that is the Son of God becoming flesh, it was physical and it was real. Remaining what he was, the Son of God became what he was not. Remaining true and eternal God, he became true man. Fully God, fully man, at the same time. One person, one deliverer, one mediator, and it did it all for us and for our salvation. Amen. Let's respond to that. We'll sing together from hymn 16, verse 1 and 2. Been asked to pass on the following announcements to you. The consistory with the deacons plan to meet tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. Furthermore, Clapham Central will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday the 20th of March 2015, commencing at 9 a.m, hosted by the Free Reformed Church at Byford. The consistory announces that John Swartz and Courtney Bosfeld have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Saturday, 14th of March, in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham at 11 a.m. with Reverend Anderson officiating. There are a good number of home visits planned for this week. Sister E. Fockema, Wednesday 7:30 p.m. Family P. Fockema, Wednesday 8:30 p.m. Family O. Sloeb, Thursday 7:30 p.m. Family J. Plug, that's senior, Wednesday 7:15 p.m. Family Jordan Swartz, Thursday 7:30 p.m. Family A. De Bruin, Thursday 7:30 p.m. The family O, Thursday 7:30 p.m. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we stand in awe of the fact that you love the world so much that you sent your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. We praise you, Lord, for the miracle of the Incarnation. We praise you that Jesus Christ could be true man in every respect, but at the same time the true God, and in so doing, that he could open up the way for our salvation. Father, our minds are so small. We cannot comprehend this greatest miracle of all. We learned this afternoon something about how different people have tried to explain the fact that Christ was God and man at the same time and how they were mistaken. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll give us the humility to accept you at your word. Help us. We do not take away Christ's divinity and so become disrespectful. Help us that we do not strip Christ of his humanity, lose the comfort of the incarnation, and that our faith becomes separated from our daily lives. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for this church service again this afternoon. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the blessings we receive from your hand here as members of this church. Father in heaven, we do pray for your blessing upon our congregation. We pray that you grant your blessing upon our minister. Strengthen him in his task and congregation, that he may preach your word well, that we may receive it gladly. We pray for your blessing upon the elders of our congregation here. Strengthen and bless them in their task as they care for the flock, as they make their visits, as they're faced with both the joys and the sorrows in the congregation, as they are encouraged by clear demonstrations of faith, and also discouraged when there is a lack of faith, a lack of love for you. Pray for your blessing over our deacons. Strengthen and care for them also in their task here in the congregation, as they care for us, as they encourage the body to use their gifts willingly and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members, as they care for those in need. We pray too, Lord, for your blessing upon all others who are involved in the congregation in so many, many different ways. Thank you, Lord, for the great gifts which are given here. We pray, Lord, that may be to your praise and to your glory. Bless also those, indeed all of us, as we speak to others, to those who do not believe, to those who do not have that firm hope and comfort that we have. When we speak to them about the gospel, Father, we pray that as we do that, that we will become more and more emboldened in doing this, that it becomes more natural, that we do not have this big distinction between our church life and our life during the week, but that both in how we act, what we do, and also what we say, we speak your great love, and we call others also to join us in confessing that. Lord, we also pray that you'll grant your blessing upon everyone in our congregation, those with various burdens, those who are suffering illness, those who are family members who are ill or who are dying. We also pray that you strengthen those who struggle in their mental health and comfort them in their distress. We pray for relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, also where these relationships become strained. We pray, Lord, for families where family members have left you also. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon marriages in this congregation. Lord, we also pray for the upcoming marriage of John and Courtney. Lord, it's such a blessing to people who wish to be married in the Lord. And we are very thankful for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will not just marry the Lord, but continue to live in that way also. Father, we pray that you'll grant us your blessing in this week ahead in all that we do. That your name may be praised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing together from Psalm 118, verse 8.
Oh.
Let us lift up our hearts to God to receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.